For he is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow.
Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. As some of the brothers have already said, what a way for us to start the new year off. First service we've had here in the tabernacle. And before we ever had a scheduled service this morning, God made us very wealthy. He gave us a soul worth 10,000 worlds. When Janet's oldest boy came home for a month's furlough, the early part of the month, he came to see his grandmother and I, and he will always come see her because he comes to her house to get some grits. He says the army don't serve him correctly. But Jesse has been in the service now, going on his fifth or sixth year. He's received enough seniority and points now that he's a sergeant, and they have transferred him back to Fort Bragg for a year to train others. And where he's been and what he's done has been so secret he can't even tell his grandmother and I. But he was telling me that in reading his Bible and the supernatural books, and this morning he even told me he had read my book, Acts of the Prophet, that God had been dealing with him in dreams. And it was strange to him because he said, "Grandpa, how is that I can dream and then things will come to pass?" And it made me rejoice that we as a family have not been around him, but God's found a way to deal with the heart of this young man. As a child, he was taught, and now he's a man and got great responsibility, and I appreciate his service to our country, but for him to tell his grandmother and I that he, even though he didn't understand it, he knows that there's something real about it because of the things that occurred in his life. And, you know, I believe that the Bible says something about the young men dreaming dreams and the old men seeing visions and so forth. And I just say again that God is going to find his own, and all that the Father hath given will come, and nothing shall hinder them. And he was scheduled to go to Austin today to see his mother Janet and his sister Kayla in San Antonio, and he has to be at Fort Bragg next Friday. And he was going to be driving today while he was here this time. He had traded his Dodge in, you know, economy, stick shift and all, and he'd had enough money saved up. He bought himself an Audi, you know, with fancy car and so forth. I guess that's a young man's dream, you know, since he doesn't have a wife or children to take care of. He's got something. And talk to me about the depreciation was happening to his old car. So this morning I told him, I said, "You know, when you drove that one out of the show window, you lost more equity in that thing just driving it out the door than your old one was worth." And he said, "Grandpa, I come to realize that this week, you know, but there's things that we can't see and all." But he called me yesterday and wanted to be baptized before he left town this morning. And so Sister Green and I came this morning, and Johnny met us, and Jesse was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and I believe the word of God took effect. I told him before he was baptized and afterwards that now he has the promise of God's word that he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I told him his dreams he's been having and things, now he has a teacher inside of him. And I told him, I said, "You may think it's your own thoughts now, but," I said, "you are now promised to have the presence of Jesus Christ in you, the Holy Ghost, which will teach you what was and what is and things which are to be." Amen. And I look forward to hearing from Jesse as he grows spiritually with that. And he has the Bible in the books, and he's not been around any believers or us, even the family, the last 3 or 4 years to teach him. But I just want you to know that God has a way of finding his own. And I rejoice about that. Some people think sometimes it has to be somebody, or and it's like some of the brothers this morning said, like Caleb a couple of times, he said, he's not the pastor here. You know, I think sometimes we get the idea of thinking that the pastor or the prophet is the only one who can do anything. And I think really that Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes, as Brother Branham would say, that we even get the idea, and this is maybe I'm on this thought this morning because of the subject I'm on about angels, that you start talking about an angel appearing to somebody now, they think you're trying to imitate or take Brother Branham's place. But Brother Branham is the one who taught me that everybody has angels. Amen. I mean, and you've never really studied what Brother Branham said about them, or you'd be wondering, where's yours?
Yeah.
Brother Branham said the only reason the church doesn't have them is because we don't believe in them. And we don't live a life where they can be around. But God sent his angels to minister to us.
Amen.
And this is going to be another clarification series, because I think a lot of people, when they think about angels, they think about what an artist paints. But I want you to know that Brother Branham said the pillar of fire was the angel. He said that's him in the picture. Brother Branham never said that was the Lord Jesus. He said that's that angel that's standing just a few feet from me right now. Now, when Brother Branham said those things and me directing my thoughts and mind to that, I thought again how privileged I was. I was there the night that picture was taken. I did not see that pillar of fire. I did not see an angel. But I felt a presence. And many times in my life, I have felt that same presence. And so why shouldn't I have faith enough to say that was the angel of the Lord? And I trust that by the time I'm through with these 3 or 4 lessons on angels, that you'll be able to recognize the presence of an angel in your life. Because they can be life-changing events. And if we don't believe in them, it's some little feeling, some little bird. You know, that sort of sounds silly, doesn't it? Believe a little bird. But did you know the first time Brother Branham ever talks about it, was a bird that spoke to him?
Amen.
And told him he would live near a town called New Albany. He's only about 3 or 4 years old. And the bird flew away. If you'd tell somebody else, a bird talked to you? We say a little bird told us. How many of you ever as a child said, a little bird told me or something? Yeah. But you know what? You had a feeling. Something impressed you.
Right. Amen.
And we didn't recognize it as supernatural. We just take it as a coincidence, an experience that happens. But I want this to become a living daily reality in our lives.
Amen.
Because they are sent to minister to us. Now, if you go and look the definition of angel up in the dictionary, it talks about a prophet. It talks about a pillar of fire. It talks about a cloud. It talks about a messenger. You don't find it in the Bible where they got halos on their heads and wings on their backs, where they fly around and people. And Brother Branham says there are no females. So if you've seen an angel and it was a female, you're looking at the wrong picture.
Yeah.
They've come by dreams. They've come by personal visitations. And so you'll get this. This is basic. There's only one time that Brother Branham ever talked about seeing this angel personally. And he described him. Barefooted, weighs about 200 pounds. Shoulder length hair, olive complexion, arms folded like this, spoke to him, talked to him about the scriptures, what people said.
Amen.
and told him he was sent by God from the presence of Almighty God to tell him what his life was about.
Amen.
And you'll hear Brother Branham a number of times say like this, by a divine commission administered to me by an angel of God, which I had nothing to do with it coming.
Right. Amen.
What happened on the Ohio River? That was an angel. I want you to get this straight in your mind. Brother Bram is the one who said, that wasn't Jesus. He said, the only time I ever saw Jesus was when he's out in the sagebrush field. He said, Jesus was a smaller man. Now that's the outline. We'll get into the details of it to where you come to the place to where if you think about it, you have had angels minister to you.
Amen. Yes.
I want to say to you this morning, I believe they're present today.
Amen.
I believe they are here to help us all in our hour of need.
Yes,
I believe they go before us. I not only believe that, I believe they will be the ones who gather us together in the end. But if we refuse to pay attention to them, when God sends them to us, then what are we doing? We are refusing a love gift from God that he knows we need.
Yes.
Now, terminology from denominations and Bible teachers and so forth have taught us things that, oh, no, no, that's the Lord, this is that. But I think if we clarify this and get it straight, we'll all begin to understand and follow the correct leading in our lives toward the will of God.
Amen.
The first service I attended this year, 2010, was a watch night service over at the Voice of God Fellowship. I had difficulty finding it. It was dark. I could not see the street numbers. Somebody had mentioned to me that it was behind Kmart, and I was looking for Kmart, and there's a Circle K. They do both have a K. But I found it. I went in there, and I was glad to be there. Was made welcome. Felt good, and they played a tape of brother preaching by Brother Branham that was entitled The Voice of God for This Day, which I had heard a number of times. But I could tell from the people who were present, it meant a special thing to them because their place of worship is called Voice of God Fellowship. And I could very well tell what they believed in particular about it, because you can sit and you can hear people say amen to certain things and they emphasize certain things. But I could say amen to everything Brother Branham said, but some people emphasize this more than that. And I think sometimes you get things out of place. I believe Brother Branham was the voice of God for us this day. But every time Brother Branham mentioned something about the preachers that was negative is when they got the most amens. Well, I happened to be the only pastor that was there, so I felt a little bit picked on, but it's okay. I've been here before, been there before. It's all right, and I did feel welcome, and I think they were all concerned about my health, and they all saw my marking of my ear and were concerned about my health. And one of these days, you know, I may not be around, but I'll be here until God's finished with me.
Amen.
That I do believe with all my heart. I got an urgent call early Monday morning. And when I answered the phone, the person on the other end of the phone in Europe says, oh, Brother Green, is this you are recording? I said, no, this is me. Well, Brother Green, I'm so glad to hear your voice, because I just got an email from Romania saying you died and going to be with the Lord. And I said, well, I hope they're not disappointed, but not yet. I can understand people saying that. You know, I used to when I was a child, we played that game. You know, you tell somebody something and they'd whisper to the next. By the time I went through about 10 people, come out on the other end, didn't even sound like what you started off out here. And in this message, we're just about the same.
Amen.
I got another. Janice got an email wanting to confirm that I had announced that Brother Joseph and Brother Billy Paul had resigned from the Voice of God. I never said anything like that, did I?
No.
I said they resigned as trustees of Branham Tabernacle, which Brother Joseph did, but Brother Billy Paul didn't. But I only had said it because I was told that by somebody who was there. And then that afternoon I got corrected, and I've corrected it, and I want to repeat it again this morning, because Brother Billy Paul did not resign from anything. But Brother Joseph did resign, and as far as I know, is still resigned as a trustee of Branham Tabernacle. And if you want to know why or who or what, you'll have to ask them, because all I've done is told you what I know. But by me saying it, I don't know, there's some that they either purposely misunderstand, but I'm amazed. There's things speedier than light.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I can say it here and it's boom, around the world before the next day. But you know what? I learned a lesson when I went to Billy Graham's evangelistic meeting up there. A man got up and accused me of saying something and out of my book about Brother Branham and an old hermit out of the woods. And I stood up to protest and said, I did not say that. And the moderator said, wait, hold it, Perry. He said, when they start misquoting you, that means that you have really arrived. Because that means that they think you're important enough to quote. And you know, I've learned a lesson from that. It's still not easy, but it is true. You should take it complimentary. Some people could say something and it wouldn't mean a thing. But some of us can say it, and boy, people just, well, they don't make hay, they make a mess out of it, but it's okay. So blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus today. Let's pray for Brother Robert Figueroa. He's having trouble with this hypertension, his blood pressure. It went way high on him. The doctors gave him medication, and it went down to 53 yesterday. And that's just dangerous. And let's pray that God would touch Brother Robert.
Amen.
And I know that my mother struggled with this for 7 or 8 years before they finally found a beta blocker that would keep her as level and all. And I guess that's the reason I'm grateful for what it is. I've been taking Cozar for 10 years, and it's kept mine level, and I appreciate that and thank God for it. But not everybody is fortunate to find one, and Brother Robert is really having a battle with this. And whether you know it or not, folks, that's dangerous.
Yes. Amen.
That's the silent killer that people just don't understand that. So please remember to pray for Brother Robert and his family at this time. I used to didn't have to follow these notes this close, but I do now, or else I get way off the base. I mentioned the other day that, the Lord willing, I wanted to say something to you concerning Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. And as I took all of the quotes that Brother Graham said about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, and then I took all the things that the events that had happened in my life and tried to put a timeline on them of what I knew about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts personally, I discovered something that I had always wondered about. There was a time in my life when I was in a Methodist church in Beaumont, Texas, in 1963. And I was in this Methodist church because they had asked for all of the pastors of Beaumont, Texas, to meet at this particular place on that morning at 10 o'clock, because Billy Graham was going to be there, and he was going to ask our cooperation in having a citywide meeting in Beaumont after he finished the one in Houston. And all of this was planning a year in advance. And when I went to that meeting that day, I was sitting about middle ways back in this side, and Billy Graham came in, and this was before he was as famous as he is nowadays, and before a lot of the meetings and so forth he'd had the big meetings in the tent in Los Angeles, and he hadn't become the friend of the presidents the way he had, but he when he came in, he came to every one of us ministers that were there, and I was sitting sort of alone in the middle on this side over here, and he came back to us, to me, and he sat down in the pew in front of me and turned around backwards and spoke to me. Well, he didn't sit down, actually come, and he put his knee in the pew and leaned over and was greeting me. And I said this to him. I said, Brother Graham, I said, we have some mutual friends. And he said, who's that? And I said, Don and Anna Jean Price. Now, that was Brother Jack Moore's daughter, Anna Jean, that started helped them start Voice of Healing magazine and actually wrote Brother Branham's life story, A Man Sent from God. But Don and Anna Jean, as a young married couple, had gone to Thailand to be missionaries. And they founded a church that's still in existence over there today, a mega church in Thailand. And they had ran into Billy Graham over there. And Anna Jean had told me about this, and so I mentioned Don and Anna Jean Price to Billy Graham. And he said, oh yes, I know the Prices. And then he said something that was strange that until this week I never understood why he said it. And I've testified to this before, and I've always wondered, why did he say that to me? He said to me, and I have had the experience of speaking in tongues. Now, I never asked him about that, but he said that to me. And I had always wondered until this week, why did Billy Graham make that statement to me? And I've told people that Billy Graham said that. And they said, well, I've never heard it. But I said, well, I didn't dream it. The man said it to me. But I've always wondered. And until this week, I didn't know what motivated him to say that. And I think I've come up with the answer. The first time that I ever met Billy Graham was in Seattle, Washington, at the International Convention of the Full Gospel Businessmen, the year of the Space Needle came into existence and was dedicated, and the World's Fair was there. I happened to be there in July when they were going to have Billy Graham and Oral Roberts as two speakers at a banquet for the Full Gospel Businessmen. And the day that they had the banquet, everybody's in there. I have become a junior director of the Full Gospel Businessmen with Brother Earl Williams, Richard Chikarian, Fred Barker, and Jamie Brown, and some others. And when it came time for Billy Graham and Oral Roberts to come into the banquet hall, Brother Demas Chikarian asked me if I would go up to the room of Brother Oral Roberts and escort him down and show him where the banquet hall was. And so I went upstairs and got Brother Roberts and brought him down the elevator, went into the banquet hall and seated him at the table next to Brother Demas. Then Brother Demas asked me if I would go upstairs and get Billy Graham. I went upstairs, I got Billy Graham, I escorted him down, and when they approached each other, I stepped back and I said, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham. Now, whether they had never met before or not, I do not know. But now I realize that in Billy Graham's mind, I am there at a Full Gospel Businessman's meeting which specializes in speaking in tongues. I introduced him to Oral Roberts. And that, to me, put the identification of Perry Green in Billy Graham's mind, along with Don and Anna Jean Price, as people who speak in tongues. And I believe that's the reason that Billy Graham said to me, I have had the experience of speaking in tongues. Now, does that sound sensible? I had never put that in place that he would have identified me with that. Now, the second reason why I believe that is because in 1962, I got acquainted with a family in California named Ed Johnson. And that's when Janice and I took our first adopted child in, which was Ed Johnson, which moved here with us, a 15, 16-year-old kid. Some of you may remember him. But I got acquainted with the Johnson family there, and Mr. Johnson was a very wealthy man who knew Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. And it came further in life that every time I would see Oral Roberts, he would ask me, how is Ed Johnson? Because he knew what Brother Roberts thought of me, because Mr. Johnson treated me like a son. And his adopted boy, Eddie, became my son, and I became Mr. Johnson's son. And they're the people that, when I first moved here, gave me that Cadillac every year. Because whilst Janice and I raised Eddie Johnson, Jr., who was an adopted boy at age 1 to that family that we took it when he was 14, because we would not take any support while he was living with us, because my philosophy was that if you give me something, Mr. Johnson, that boy will say, my daddy's hiring you. I'll keep him because I love him. But because I loved Eddie and took care of him, whenever we returned him, Mr. Johnson began to give us a Cadillac every year. Now, if there's been anybody offended about me driving Cadillacs, as long as Mr. Johnson was alive, then you should have been around the year he gave me two. He and his wife bought a new car every year. Hers would have about 6,000 or 7,000 miles. He'd have 10 or 12. And the year that he gave me two, we had the two older ones that we'd had before, because every time he'd give us one, we'd give the oldest one to somebody else. And the year that he gave me two, I had four sitting in the driveway when I first got back here with him. And we played a tape here at the church during the December meetings. And Brother Branham gets up and talks about that preacher got a driveway full of Cadillacs. Hit me right between the eyes and the shoulder blades both at the same time. And Brother Paul Cain was here at that same time. And Brother Paul Cain was telling a story about he happened to be there when the photographers came from the producers in Hollywood that made the film 20th Century Prophet. And the cameraman was Brother Branham, for some reason or another, took the man in the 54 Cadillac that Brother Minor Argenbright had given Brother Branham, that Brother Branham would hardly drive it in public. He took me for a ride in it one time here in Tucson, but very seldom did he drive it because he didn't want people to talk about a Cadillac. Janice's dad was the same way. He wouldn't drive a Cadillac because of what people thought about him until the last 4 or 5 years of his life, and then he wouldn't drive nothing else but a Cadillac. We sure give Daddy Sory a hard time about that one. But when Brother Branham took this photographer downtown to do something, Brother Paul Cain told a story that when the man got in the car, he said to Brother Branham, "This sure is a nice car." And Brother Branham, Brother Paul Cain telling us what kind of character Brother Branham was, said to the man, "Do you like this?" And the man said, "Yeah, I wish I had one like." Brother Branham said, "Well, you can have this one." So the next day, I take Brother Billy Andrews for a ride in one of them four Cadillacs. And he rubs the dash and said, "Boy, this is a nice car." And I said, "Billy Andrews, you know what Paul Cain taught last night." "And so I'm going to shock you. You can have it." He said, "Oh, no, no, I'll buy it." I said, No, you asked for it, you got it." No, I'll give you, I said, "You cannot buy it, Billy Andrews. You had nerve enough to ask for it, and you got it." Now, he drove a real nice little Pontiac car out here. And when he left, he took one of them Cadillacs home. I gave him his choice of the four. He took the newest one. And he left me that Pontiac, and that's a car that Brother Lonnie Jenkins drove around here for years when he started in the ministry. And then we got it back when Lonnie got another car. And I really don't know what happened, but it went through. I think Brother Linhart drove it a while, but that Pontiac stayed a long time. But Brother Billy Andrews, he got to feeling bad about it, so he wanted to know, "Brother Green, what can I give you?" I said, "No, Billy, you can't buy that car. That car is a gift to you because you asked for it." And so he sent an offering, a missionary offering, for $5,000 to Tucson Tabernacle. So Billy paid for the car by leaving the Pontiac and the other one here. And that's about what it was worth. That and the cost of the Pontiacs. But that's the way things happen. Now, I happened to be in Modesto, California. I think it was my third or fourth trip out there to see Mr. Johnson and his wife and Eddie before I took him back. Eddie moved here with us in 65, and I never took him home until 66. But I think this was the second trip, the first trip that Eddie and I went back to together with. And I was at the Modesto airport, and Cliff Barris. Anybody know that name? The song leader for the Billy Graham campaigns. Modesto is his home. And he was at the airport catching a plane to Los Angeles, same plane I was on. And he and Billy Graham and the party was fixing to go to Vietnam. And his lawyer was there and had made out a new will for Cliff Barris before he went to Vietnam. That's when it was very dangerous to go. And he was there and they needed witnesses on this will. Well, he knew Ed Johnson. He didn't know me, but I was a witness on Cliff Barris' will with Mr. Johnson. And as a result, Cliff Barris knew me from Mr. Johnson. And he knew me because he happened to be there when I introduced Oral Roberts and Billy Graham together. Now, when I came into Brother Branham's message, and I heard Brother Branham tell what I call the riddle. You know, two witnesses to Sodom, and there was Abraham, seven letters. Graham had six letters. There was Roberts. Brother Branham talked about the two witnesses, the two angels to Sodom. And of course, if you finished the riddle, you knew there was Branham, the one who stayed with the believers, the elected. Well, the other two was there, and Brother Branham taught Oral Roberts and Billy Graham. And how many believe they are two witnesses?
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
And I think that us losing Brother Roberts now, and then Billy Graham is close to departing. And I think that when he leaves, we will hear the gospel preached on international television.
Amen.
And many, many souls will hear it. Will they accept it or deny it or reject it? They will hear the gospel.
Amen.
They'll have a plan of salvation presented to them.
Yes.
And there'll be a witness that probably nobody else, it's never been matched. I thought when the Pope before this one died that the gospel of St. John was presented very nice. Even when they laid that book down and they had it open at John 14 and the book blew back and then they started chapter 1 and when it got closed and the wind blew the book closed. I believe that was of God. Because anybody that saw that and knows the scriptures knows that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't believe those were coincidences. I believe that they were things that God ordained.
Amen.
Even at the death of the Pope. But when Billy Graham passes away, if he does before the rapture, I believe the gospel will be preached. But where did I meet Oral Roberts? I heard of Oral Roberts before Janice and I got married. I was in Bible school in Dallas, and in Waxahachie, and Brother Roberts had come to Dallas, but I had never met him personally or had anything to do with him. But after we got married and we moved to Longview, Texas, and there was a youth camp taking place at Shreveport, which when Don and Anna Jean went to Thailand that year, I directed their youth camp for them, which the McGarrys, which the boy married Jill Yarbrough here, but his parents, they were young people in that camp, and that's how I know the McGarry family that comes from Robert's mother and him. I think the Sankeys are related to that group of people, but that's our relationship from Life Tabernacle in Shreveport. But Janice and I lived in Longview, and Brother Oral Roberts came to Tyler, Texas with his big tent, seated 26,000 people. And being a pastor in that area, I went to the meeting when the pastors were invited, and Cliff Barris himself selected me out of the pastors to be the chairman of the ushers. Now, I often wondered why, but you know me, I always volunteered for this, and sometimes when I see Jordan Peterson around here, it scares me. And Caleb's ability to see things to be done and so forth reminds me of myself. That's the reason we put up with some of the things some of these Do you know? Because I can see myself. And there are some people that they don't see anything or do anything. They think, well, somebody doing that for show. But no, they're just some of us that's extroverts and we just do it. We don't mean to offend anybody. We mean to help people. And Cliff Behrs himself said, I think we ought to have Brother Green here from Longview. Well, at that time I was only 22 years old. And so I went over there and at old Roberts' meeting there, well, when Brother Roberts got ready to have his walk around prayer line, I'm the one who walked and held the mic with him, everything like that. And I'll never forget, he was demonstrating to the people how he was going to lay hands on them and how he was going to pray for them. And he put his hands on my chest and he hit me so hard he knocked the breath out of me. And I thought to myself, I hope you don't hit anybody else that hard. But I guess I just looked that sturdy or something. And boy, he put his hand on me like that. And I started telling the scripture, lay hands on no man suddenly. But every time he'd turn around and demonstrate that, he'd hit me with his hand in the chest so hard, you know, because he was emphasizing that fact. And maybe I should have given to it something, but I stood there. But anyway, I got acquainted with Brother Roberts at that meeting. And I never had anything else to do with him hardly until, well, that was in 56. I think we'd had Karen and we had not moved to Beaumont, but we were fixing to. But I remember the dates because I had to leave that youth camp and go to that meeting to be the chairman of the ushers there at that meeting in Tyler. Well, that's how I met Cliff Behrs and Oral Roberts the first time. Then I heard of the Full Gospel Businessmen in 1960. One of the mighty meeting they had in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You remember Brother Branham went there and he talked about going through Oral Roberts' building. And he made the comment sort of negative, like about worth $5 million and how can you believe the Lord's coming and spend that kind of money? Anybody remember that?
Amen.
And I wondered then, well, what does that building look like? So whenever Brother Robert started the Oral Roberts University, the first thing he did is he built a couple of big dormitories. And he invited people to come up there. And because of my association with the Full Gospel Businessman, I was invited there with Richard Scarron and all. And it was at that meeting that Richard and I were given the invitation to go to Turkey with a man on expedition to look for the remains of Noah's Ark. And the man had pieces of wood there that you can see those on a DVD and all they've got out today. But I actually had an opportunity to handle those. And this man had been there and he figured he had found Noah's Ark and he came there because there were businessmen there that were there. And the businessmen were willing to sponsor Richard and I as two young men to accompany him on this expedition on Mount Ararat. Well, the weather was bad. The permits were canceled. We never made the trip. But I did get to see Oral Roberts again a number of times. Now, he also remembered me at that meeting because it was in 62 I had been at the meeting with him and Billy Graham together. And this was 63 when just dedicated, and that was about the time Brother Brown was preaching the seals. And I knew nothing about the seals. So if the Lord came before the seals and you had to know it and had to have a revelation of it, I missed it.
Amen.
I've never heard anybody preach that and put themselves out. But the way some preach about it and him off of the mercy seat and so forth, I wonder if they've even stopped to put a timeline on their own life.
Right. Amen.
And when they can come up and say, well, you know, if you're still dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ to be the perpetuation for your sins, you're deceived because we don't need the blood today. We've got the word. Well, I just say that's blasphemy.
Yeah. Amen.
I can't say anything else but that. And because I've said it so loud, they've now come up with an answer to that. And I don't think I've ever told you people their answer the way they're preaching it now. They talk about when the old priest went behind the holiest of holies and he went in there with the blood had never been shed on Calvary. So God forgave the sins with the token of the blood here of that like Zacharias took in there when he met the angel with John the Baptist. And so the sins back here were forgiven on credit, knowing that the blood was going to be paid. Now then, on this side of Calvary, and the Lamb off of the mercy seat, this now you don't have to have the blood, you just have to know the Word, and the Word gives you the promise of the blood, so it's the Word you count on now, not the blood. Well, to me, when Brother Branham makes a statement on the tape, the token,
yes,
and he says, we don't have to use the blood today, we have the Word. Brother Branham is talking about the people in Egypt. They had to take blood and put it on a doorpost.
Right. Amen.
Well, we don't have to have blood today. We've taken and apply the Word.
Right.
But that does not do away with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, if they want to say, well, the Word tells us we've got the blood, then they need to explain that. But when they get up and start saying, blood done gone Word, and that's the way they say it.
Sure.
That the blood has done gone Word. And you don't need Word. And then they add to it and say, if you're still depending on the blood of Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for your sins, you don't need that today. You need the Word. I'm sorry, sir. That blood, that Word tells me I need the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't take away the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no room. And I don't mean to be negative or against anybody or anything, but I mean, you just can't come up with these quick firecracker revelations and say, oh, look here what he said. Oh, I never saw that before. And then preach it to somebody. You need to explain that the blood of Jesus Christ is a thing that cleanses us from all of our sins. And if you believe the Word, that's what you believe. And you don't accomplish that by being negative and saying you don't need the blood. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Because without the shedding of His blood, we're lost. Let's apply that token to our lives. But because of the association with Billy Graham and the reprises and meeting Cliff Barris at the airport, then knowing Brother Roberts because of the business event, then when I came into Brother Branham's message and I heard him tell the riddle, I asked him one day in 1964, I think it was about 3 weeks after I turned to him and said, sir, I perceive you a prophet. I said, Brother Branham, I had an experience with Oral Roberts and Billy Graham one time at the World's Fair where I introduced them to each other. And I said, Could them being at the World's Fair together, could that be the fulfillment of a scripture, of a prophecy? And Brother Branham paused for a minute. And he looked and he said, Brother Green, no, but you'll see them together again. Well, I wrote that down. I marked that down, and I told some of the brothers that I remember. Particularly, I told Brother Earl Martin and John Martin and Richard Blair and the ones that I was close to at that time. That Brother Branham said I'd see them together again. Well, I moved to Tucson in 65, and I didn't see either one of them that I remember in 65 or early 66. And Brother Ewald Frank invited me to Germany in October of 66. And Brother Archie Martin, was a missionary to Brazil, went with me, and we went to Europe for 66 days. And we went to 11 different cities and preached the same sermon, God in Simplicity, and the miracles I tell about seeing Brother Branham in Houston. And we didn't have the film then, but we went from Hamburg all the way down to Zurich, Switzerland. We drove every day to the meeting and back that night and back down the next day because we didn't have the money to stay in hotels. Drove a little Opel car, and that's when I found out they'll go 100 miles an hour down to Autobahns in Germany. And Brother Frank's children then were, Rosarita was about 11 and down to the youngest one there. And they left them at home locked up in a four-story apartment because that's the way they did it over there. And Brother Archie Martin and I and Brother and Sister Frank, we went to these 11 different cities. And when we got to Berlin, Billy Graham was there for a meeting. And he was having a campaign. And I had looked at the schedule when I got there, and there was two off nights out of those 66 days, and one of them was in Berlin two nights, but we skipped a night. Just stayed in Berlin an extra night. And I remember, well, why didn't you have this meeting there when we come back here? And then I could have gone home 3 or 4 days earlier. And then the other one was the next week, about the third or fourth day. And when we got to Berlin and had that off night, Brother Archie Martin and I went to Billy Graham's campaign. And we went to this hall. Well, there was a crowd. It's the first time Billy Graham had been to Germany. And it was in this big auditorium, and it was packed full. And because we were Americans, they let us have a seat down close to the front. In fact, we was on the second row, and there was the big platform. And Cliff Barris led the singing, and Billy Graham preached, and he gave his invitation. And when we stood, well, in front of us was about 8 or 10 Europeans. They were British or something, because they spoke with a British accent, you know. They didn't open their mouth to talk. They spoke English, but I could hardly understand them. And when Billy Graham was giving the invitation, these kids were nudging each other and saying, "Hey, let's go in the back and say, we'll get a free Bible and a book, maybe we can sell it." And I looked at Brother Archie and I said, "You know what, those kids not getting anything. They're just here for the seeing the show and what they can get." And about that time, Billy Graham made this statement. He said, "Sometimes I feel like one of the two witnesses standing in Sodom." Brother Archie Martin and I both looked at each other, and absolutely right. And he said, "You know what it is?" He said, "I come to a place like this and I preach the gospel." And he said, "Some people hear about it," and he said, "they get just enough gospel to go blind."
Yeah.
And Archie and I look at each other and said, "That's what he's doing. He's smiting them blind right now."
Yes.
And they did. They went in the back. And they signed them cards. And they got them their free Bible and so forth coming. And I deliberately asked two of them, "What'd you get?" "Oh, look here, we got a Bible." I said, "What about salvation?" "Oh, well, we don't believe that. We just want these books." And I saw right there then, he was one of the two witnesses.
Amen.
He was actually smiting those people blind.
Yes.
They were getting just enough religion that if you'd ask either one of them, if they were saying, "Oh yeah, I got saved at Billy Graham's meeting." How many of you people have been around here long enough you remember me telling this before? And then after the service, I go up on the platform because I saw Cliff Barris up there and I just wondered if he would remember me. And I went upstairs, I went up the steps and I went up, and I got Cliff Barris on the platform. And the first thing he said to me, he says, "Oh, Perry," he said, "your brother Oral Roberts is going to be here next week." And there again, I wondered, how did he say my Oral Roberts? Well, he remembered Oral Roberts, full gospel, speaking in tongues, us being there, me being at the airport. And that's how he knew my name, because the name was on his will. And he said, "Your brother Oral Roberts will be here next." "Your brother Oral Roberts." And I said, "Well, what's he going to do?" He said, "We're having this Congress on evangelism." Said, "Billy's going to have preachers from all over the world come here in evangelism." Well, when I looked at the dates, it was the day that they had off. And so when I go back to Crayfield, I book a flight to go back to Berlin that day, and Daniel Ramirez from this church was over there and was in the service, and he was stationed down around Stuttgart. He was single, but he wanted to go with me. So he and I flew Pan Am from there back up to Berlin. We got to Berlin, went to this Congress hall where they was having this big meeting, and man, they stopped us at the door. We didn't have the pass. We didn't have anything to go in. It was inside of East Germany then, Berlin was, and He had to have permits, everything to get there. And so Daniel and I just stood around outside. I said, well, let's just wait and see who comes out. And I needed to use the restroom. So Daniel said, well, let me see if they'll let us go in. So he stepped up there, and he steps up there in his American uniform. Those German guards said, yes, sir, what do you need? I mean, they appreciated the Americans because we were supplying them the Berlin airlift.
Amen.
We were feeding them, and the American boys were heroes. And in fact, the American soldiers stationed in Berlin wouldn't even wear their uniforms in public because they got mobbed like rock stars. But Daniel didn't know. He wore his uniform, and man, that was our pass right inside.
Amen.
We went in, and Daniel, when I went in the restroom, he's standing there looking at the door, and he found a spot where we could see through the door. And he said, come here, come here. Went over there, and there sat Oral Roberts and Billy Graham together on the platform. And so he asked those guards if we could stay. So they let us stay there and see them and hear what they're saying. Now, when it was dismissed, I went outside, and I'm standing out just to see who else is there. I thought maybe I'd see David Duplessis or somebody like that. And the first person that came out the door that I recognized happened to be Thomas Zimmerman. Now, Thomas Zimmerman, Brother Zimmerman, an older man, he was the general superintendent for the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri. Now, Mr. Johnson had taken me down to Mexico City with him because the Assemblies of God had an orphanage in Mexico City. And one of the projects they had was dairy cattle. And they wanted Mr. Johnson to go to see if they couldn't help their herd increase in production. And he took me because they needed to sell what they produced, and I was involved in the milk business and the distribution of it in Texas. So I go to Mexico City with him. And Thomas Zimmerman, the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, had been to Berlin with the man who was the charge of their missions, and those two met us in Mexico City. And I got acquainted with both of them, and I sat there that night, and I listened to them talk about this church in Brazil that was pastored by a man named Francisconi. Betty Mercondo, you here? Did you ever hear the name Francisconi? You sure have, haven't you? Because he was an Italian man who had been at Azusa Street that was a friend of Brother Harold Morconda's parents. And this man had taken the full gospel message to Brazil and had a church down there of 10,000 people. And there was no mega churches in the world at that time, not Pentecostal. But Francisconi had one. And I heard Zimmerman and this missionary director talking about what a wonderful work this man Francisconi had. And not until I met the Mercondas did I get the rest of the story on Francisconi. But I can tell you this, that what happened in Brazil with those people was genuinely of God. So that night I talked to Zimmerman and them, and I had heard what Brother Branham had said about the Assemblies of God had already joined the World Council. And so I asked Thomas Zimmerman, the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, and this other brother, I wish I could think of his name right now, but I asked them about the World Council. I said, oh, no. That brother spoke up and said, oh, we won't even let our missionaries go to their clinic, which the World Council of Churches has got the best clinic in the world for foreign diseases. We won't even let our missionaries go there for treatment because we want nothing to do with the World Council of Churches. And I said, Brother Branham, I didn't tell them, but Brother Branham was saying that they had already joined the World Council of Churches. Now, this was in 64. Well, then in 64 is when I asked them, and here I am over here in 65. Or 66 in Berlin, and Thomas Zimmerman comes walking out the door. And when he sees me, he turns as white as his shirt. I mean, you could see the blood drain out of the man's face. And I said, Brother Tom, what are you doing here? And he began to tell me how they had invited the Assemblies of God to come and represent them in this Congress on Evangelism. Well, then I had courage enough to say, but I said, you told me y'all wouldn't have anything to do with the World Council. And he began to make excuses. And then I come back home, and the next time that the Pentecostal Evangel, their magazine, comes out, it tells about how 2 or 3 years before they had received this invitation to go to this Congress on Evangelism, and how they had decided to go. And then I realized that a prophet of God saw that and knew that.
Amen.
And they wouldn't even admit it.
Right.
Before they ever knew it.
Yes.
Brother Branham had preached it.
Amen.
Now, I've had an opportunity since then to tell those people that. And I'm not going to repeat the conversation because it gets pretty serious, you know. But it goes to show you that sometimes people do things they don't even know they're doing. So when Daniel and I are standing out there, and I didn't see Brother Duplessis come out. I saw Thomas and them, and I saw a few other people I knew, but nobody of any nature to know anything. But Daniel and I are standing there, and I told Daniel something about, you know what, I'd really like to have a hamburger. Well, the thought came to me, because I'd always been told that the Hilton Hotel is America away from home. So I'd seen a Hilton Hotel in Berlin. And he and I walked the 7 or 8 blocks over there to it, and we walked in the coffee shop and sat down. And we no more and got set down in a seat than two men came in and sat right next to us in a booth across the aisle from us, Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. They were staying in a hotel, and they had come downstairs to get a cup of coffee. And when I stand up, Oral Roberts stands to his feet and walks, "Hey, how's Ed Johnson?" Now, they actually thought that Mr. Johnson, well, as wealthy as he was, they thought that me being like an adopted son, I would have something to say with his estate when he died. And I want you to know I was treated royally by these men every time I saw them. Now that's me talking, but there was no other reason for them to treat me as nice as they did after that in the future. And there were some believers that when Mr. Johnson died, they put the word out that I inherited $30 million. Well, I haven't denied it. I just don't know where it is. I'm praying that these brothers in the message have the power of the spoken word, and that it will come to pass, and that it, when God sees that we need it, he'll let me know where it is. And how many of you believe that if I were to heir it or inherit it, the people of this message would be blessed? How many of you believe that?
That's
all that matters to me then, you know. So when people talk about me having a Swiss bank account or inheriting all this and everything else, the reason I don't deny it vehemently is because maybe they've got the power of the spoken word and I don't know anything about it, you know. But I believe all things.
Amen.
If anybody... should have proved they were not selfish with it, it should be me.
Yes,
I mean, if they know me at all, you know. But anyway, Daniel and I sat there, and we wondered, what's the odds of us seeing Billy Graham and Oral Roberts together? Well, 2 days later, they were going to have a parade in Berlin. And I couldn't stay there, but Daniel went back to Berlin. And he took us pictures of that. And we have pictures of Billy Graham and Oral Roberts walking in that parade together in Berlin for this Congress of Evangelism. And I think there was about 110 nations represented. And guess who was leading the parade? Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. Now, what an unlikely pair. I don't think they even know till this day the part they played in the kingdom of God.
Right.
I believe that they were two witnesses.
Yes.
Just like the two that went to Sodom.
Yeah.
Before God rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And if you read that story correctly, you know that angel told them, said, "You must get out of here because we can't do what we're supposed to do until you're gone." And do you know what has held back the judgment of God reigning on this earth? Had been the bride is here. Now I tell this because while I'm yet in this tabernacle, I wanted you to have a witness of it, whether you like it or don't like it, whether it's foolishness or humor to you, what it is, all I can tell you, folks, it's the truth. All I've done is that's what I saw and heard. That's what I've been privileged to be a part of. I want to be responsible for that because I do believe that they are two men that we needed to keep our eyes on. Another one is the Pope.
Yes.
It matters not to me who he is. I believe he is a point for us to look at and observe.
Amen.
And when we see these things begin to come to pass, we look up, for our redemption draweth nigh.
Amen. Right.
Now, Brother Branham compares them to two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in God and simplicity, Brother Branham asked the question, if you'd have been in Lot's day, would you have recognized them as two angels? What about you and I?
Amen.
We live in this day. Do we believe that God sends angels before his people today?
Yes.
You see, we so often get it in our minds that an angel is what an artist has painted to look like an angel. But how many times in the scriptures was men told, I'll send my angel before you?
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
God told Moses that. And if you'll hear Brother Branham's quotes on angels, you'll find out that Brother Branham calls the pillar of fire and the cloud angels.
Yeah.
That God sent them before the children of Israel. When he sent Abraham out of that land of his fathers, the other land, he sent his angels before him to prepare the way. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he came off, angels ministered to him.
Amen.
Now, we're not the first generation that God has given a special promise to have angels visit us. We believe when most people in this message hear about angels, they think of one angel, and that's the one that visited Brother Branham. But there are ministering angels among us today.
Amen. Right.
And that's what I want you to try. That's what I want to try to get you to see. And now I'm going to tell you, I have a motive for this. I was forced to do this because of the things that began to happen to me in my life a few years ago, when I began to hear these voices, feel this presence, get this direction. If I hadn't have found it in the scriptures, I think I'd have just said, well, I'm crazy. I hear people say all the time that there's people that talk to themselves, or, you know, they just talk out loud. But, you know, it's when you start talking to yourself that you really need to be concerned. But sometimes you hear voices, and it's more than just some kind of little tingling in you. Brother Branham talks about the times when he heard a voice, and he said, now if you'd have been there, you wouldn't have heard it. He said, I'm not sure I heard it, but something inside of me.
Yeah.
And Brother Branham learned to be sensitive to that. And you may sit here and hear what I have to say. And when I get through telling you my experiences, why, what's happening to me about it, especially this last 2 weeks, you may say, well, that's just Brother Green. But what I'm telling you this for is, hey, I've had my edification. I believe this. This has helped my faith. But what good is it going to do you unless you begin to believe what the Bible says?
Amen.
Now let's turn into scriptures. I can give you 1,068 quotes of Brother Branham's about angels. So don't tell me Brother Branham didn't believe in angels.
Amen.
Don't tell me that Brother Branham didn't believe you're to have angels. And I told you folks what started this with me was when Brother Billy Paul came here and talked about Brother Branham getting upset at him because he swatted little Paul on a diaper. And Brother Branham got up and left his house because Billy made little Paul's angel mad. And Brother Branham said, I'm not going to stay here.
Right.
And all Billy did was correct his son, swat him on a diaper. Now, this sort of makes us have a little bit different attitude toward anybody else. You know, when you offend me, you don't offend me, you offend my angel.
Yeah. Amen. Right.
Well, Perry Green, you ain't got one. Well, that's up to you. But I think we need to learn to respect this.
Amen.
Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, all 14 verses. I don't think there's any portion of the Bible that explained it any plainer than the first church age messenger did here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which angel did God ever say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? God never said that to an angel. And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. What angel did God ever say that to? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. To what angel did he ever say, worship that angel? When John wanted to worship him, he said, don't do it.
Right. Amen.
And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits? And his ministers a flame of fire. But under the Son, Jesus, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Amen.
And he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
I remind you of Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord.
Yes.
And that pillar of fire identified itself, I am Jesus. That wasn't just an angel. That was Jesus.
Amen.
Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies my footstool? He said that to one,
yes. The
only begotten, not to the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Amen.
Did Paul not tell us that the angels are ministering spirits,
yes,
sent for our benefit as the heirs of salvation?
Amen.
Now in the seals, We need to hear the tape of Brother Branham's How the Angel Came to Me. Because there's only one time Brother Branham ever saw this angel. The rest of the time, he was a presence or a light or a glory or an anointing. I was never in a service that I didn't feel that presence. I was never in one of the six services that Brother Branham had where he said, now you know I'm waiting on something.
Amen.
Without that, I'm just as helpless as you are. You ever heard these words?
Yeah.
He said, you know, I'm waiting on him. And after a while, he said, he's here. Any of you ever heard that on tape?
Amen.
What happened when you heard that? You felt it then. He's here. And twice he said, he's standing within 2 feet of where I am right now. You couldn't see him. But then he'd say, now that pillar of fire now, that floor, it's hanging over your head there, sir. And over here. And then he talked about, now you've seen his picture on that photograph from Houston. That wasn't the Lord. That was a pillar of fire. That when he came down the Ohio River, that was a pillar of fire. That when he came into the cabin window the morning he was born, that was a pillar of fire. That voice that spoke out of that tree. That time when he thought he was a bird. That time when he told him never smoke nor drink. That was an angel. When God told Moses, I'll send my angel ahead of you. I'll prepare the way.
Amen.
When he sent John the Baptist. When he sent you to do anything. He sends his angels ahead of you.
Amen.
My.
Yes, sir.
Praise God.
Now, we got 2 people to baptize? Okay, let's do it. Let me give you 2 quotes while they're doing that. Let's look at a quote in 1955, January 17th, paragraph 36 and 37. To me, everything that operates must come out of this Bible or it's not right. Has to come from here. Have I ever told you folks that before?
Amen.
Brother Bram said he don't have no authority outside of this right here.
Right.
It can be proved by the Bible, not just one place, but it has to come all the way through the Bible. I have to believe it. It has to dovetail and tie together with every scripture, or I don't believe it. And then because Paul said, look here, if an angel from heaven came preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. So I believe the Bible. And I said, I could never see nothing like that in the Bible. So if somebody comes to you with some experiences outside the Bible, then you know, you don't have to judge that. That's it. Now let's look at paragraph 40 and 42. Or did I read that one? 36, 37, did I get verse 40 and 42? Now, when I became a minister, well then, it really started happening all the time. And one night saw our Lord Jesus. Now listen, Brother Bramson, I'm saying this with permission. I believe from the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord that comes is not the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I just read you a quote that Brother Bram said, if there's a scripture against it, you don't want to believe it. I'd say if there's a quote against it, you don't want to believe it.
Amen.
Now, Brother Bram says, the angel of the Lord that comes is not the Lord Jesus. Now, don't forget that. It doesn't look like him in the same vision. For the vision I saw of the Lord Jesus, he was a little man. I'd been out in the field praying for my dad, and I came back in and I went to bed. And that night I looked at him and I said, oh God, save him. Talking about his dad.
Yes.
Brother Bram said he saw the Lord Jesus in that sage field. And that's when he told us that he looks like Hoffman's Christ at 33.
Amen.
But this angel that Brother Bram saw weighed 200 pounds. Barefooted, olive complexion, was not the Lord Jesus. When Brother Branham saw the angels at sunset, they were not the Lord Jesus. Now don't let me hurt your feelings. Just stay in the Word. And if you want to call the spoken word books of the Word, that's fine with that. Just, you can't change it to fit your interpretation. Brother Branham speaks on the seventh seal. It happened to be in the portion that he didn't release. But it's 1963, March the 24th, paragraph 268. Now, have you noticed the mysterious parts of this week? That's what it is. That's what it's been. It's been not a human being, a man. It has been the angels. Not singular, angels of the Lord.
Right.
It was almost like there was one for each different seal in church age. Notice there's witnesses of three sitting in here that a little over a week ago, I was up way back into the mountains nearly to Mexico with two brethren, that's Norman and Soffman, picking a kookaburra sandburrs off my trouser leg, and a blast went off that almost looked like shook the mountain down. That's right. I never told my brethren, but they noticed a difference, and he said to me, "Now be ready, go east. Here's the interpretation of that vision." Now, I want you to see that Brother Branham talked about, when he started talking about this, that it's been a strange week this week, and Brother Branham talks about that week in that room, the angels came to him and instructed him about the seals.
Amen.
Now, Brother Branham doesn't say anything about seeing them, describing them, seeing them physically. He talks about a presence that was there. Let's go to the next quote on that. Let's go to paragraph 338. This had been a tremendous week for me. I'm tired. My mind is tired because I've done the best that I could do, and something strange going on every day. I would be amazed to walk in the room and be there for a few minutes and see something just turn me completely around. Now we'll hold it right there. Walk into the room and there in a few minutes see something just turn me completely around.
Amen.
Now what was that? There was a presence of an angel that inspired his thoughts.
Yes.
An anointing. Now, you read it, you digest it any way you want to, but there was not an angel stood there and told Brother Branham, "You're right on this and wrong on that." It was something that happened to Brother Branham, and he called it angels. Now, to me, this is important. Because this is what's been happening to me. I am shocked, amazed at the things that come into my possessions now to read and to see and to hear, and how they fit together, things I never thought of before. But when I look at them, it's what Brother Branham is saying. And so I just ask you, as your pastor, be patient with me and give me an opportunity to tell you what I've heard, what I've read, what I've seen. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. This was not a coincidence. I walk in the office Sunday night and I see this little book. I did not even know we had it in stock. I'm looking at them and I pick it up, and this one is How the Angel Came to Me. This book was printed about 3 years ago, this little booklet, and we've had them in the office. It's Brother Branham's life story, and he tells from the beginning, when he's 3 years old, the bird, up to the end, when the angel spoke to him, and what he saw, and there's no better definition of it that I know of. I go home with this book on Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday. On Wednesday morning, this book shows up on my breakfast table. I asked Janice, "Where did this book come from?" She said, "I got it out of the pantry there." Now, where it got there, how it got there, I don't know. But you know what it is? It's the same sermon printed in Edmonton, how the angel came to me and his commission. I wanted to compare these two to see if they were exactly alike. And the only thing is this was printed in smaller print, more pages. There's another thing. But as I've read both of these together, I begin to notice that they tell a story of supernatural events that occurred in Brother Branham's life. That as much as I've read and heard and talked about it and heard other people, I heard things in here that I did not see until I read these two times. And so we're going to hear this tape. And then we're going to talk about these angels until you realize you believe in them. And we're going to live a life to where these angels can do what they're supposed to do for us. Amen. Amen.